Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, morning by morning, new mercies we see. The loving kindness of the Lord is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you that you care for us while we're walking, while we're working, while we're sleeping. You provide for us. Everything we have comes from your hand. Everything that we are, Lord, is possible only because you've given us the power to do what we do. What we know, you've given us the ability to learn. The skills that we have, you've given us the physical ability to be able to exercise them. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed our all in all. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who reminds us of this day in and day out, and for encouraging and blessing and comforting us forward in this journey. And so we ask now, Lord, that as we turn to your word, that your spirit would do his amazing work, as he always does, continuously in our hearts, and tailor the words, Lord, from your word, and the words, Lord, from your servant to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, I got to tell you, brothers, we didn't coordinate, but learning to lean. We've come this far by faith. Keep leaning on the Lord. I learned how to learn and depend on Jesus. All of these songs are amazingly connected to this morning's theme. I mean, we could have literally sat down and planned this, and we couldn't have done a better job than the way that it has worked out. Because that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. This month was formerly called Stewardship Month. And it's the month where we talk about honoring the Lord with our resources. And I've changed the title from stewardship to the privilege of belonging, because it's much more than just about how we use our resources. It's about understanding who we belong to and what are the implications of that. And so I am excited this morning to talk to you about money. Aren't you happy? Yeah, let's hear it for the Lord. Money. Seriously, I do hope and I do trust and I do pray and I expect that the Lord will bless all of us with a fresh view of finances this morning. I pray and I ask that God would help all of us to have hearts to receive the special planting of his word in our hearts by his Spirit, in a way that causes new thoughts to grow, new perspectives to expand and deepen. Because this really is a celebration. This morning is not an obligation. This morning is a celebration. And if God grants us grace, we'll be able to grasp it as such. You know, the church and money have a bad reputation together. And we know the history of that reputation and how some of that is perpetuated by well-meaning people, but sometimes not well-meaning people. But I hope that God's truth will always be exciting for us when we recognize the framework from which it is coming. And for us in Christ, that framework is always grace. That framework is always grace. We don't say grace operates in our day-to-day behavior, but when it comes to our finances, the law is in place. We don't say God gives us freedom when it comes to how we live our lives, but when it comes to our money, there is no freedom. That is inconsistent. That's the two-step. That's grace, law, and the two do not mix. It is either all grace or it is all works. And that applies to our finances. God either blesses us because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, or we start adding conditions to it, and where does it end? There is a way to look at finances that does not compromise grace. And there is a way to look at finances that talks about it in a realistic, honest way that doesn't reflect legalism. And so I think that as you pray with me, God's going to do something special, I pray, through this morning's message, if not through my words, in your heart. Because the two don't always have to match. I can say whatever I want to say, but God can bless your heart the way he wants to. And so I trust that that's what's going to happen. So this month is about specifically the privilege of belonging to God. The scripture tells us in the book of Romans, we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. We've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. It also means that we are not our own. The scripture says you are not your own. It says specifically in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. With your body. Not just with your resources. With your body. Everything that your body does. Everything that our bodies do. God wants us to honor him with it. So it says, you do not belong to yourself. You are not your own. But the truth of the matter is, you never did belong to yourself. We never did belong to ourselves. According to the scriptures, we were born into captivity. We were born enslaved by sin and by the deception and the lies of the evil one, we were held captive. All of our lives, we knew nothing but bondage. But we didn't know that because that's all we knew. It's like living under gravity. When you're living under gravity, that's your norm. You expect to get up in the morning and to be under the influence of gravity. It would be strange if you were not. If you woke up in the morning and all of a sudden, instead of your feet hitting the floor, they elevated and levitated, you'd think something strange was going on, and indeed there would be. Because we were bound, and we are bound by the laws of gravity. And then, because we were in bondage, and we didn't know what freedom was, Christ came, and he freed us. And we talked about this all last month, the freedom that we have in Christ. Christ came and he freed us, but he didn't just unlock our chains and say, okay, go on. You know, no, instead, he knew that we don't know what freedom is. We've never been free before. We don't know what that looks like. So he didn't just unlock the chains and open the cell door and say, okay, y'all on your own, go ahead. No, you're free. But you don't know what freedom is because you've been living your whole life in bondage. You don't know what you don't know. And I'm going to show you what you don't know. I'm going to introduce you to true freedom. And that freedom is very different than what you've experienced in the world. What the world calls freedom and what is freedom indeed are two different things. And I'm going to tutor you personally. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to walk you through it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, issue by issue, life thing by life thing. And I'm going to liberate you to the freedom that I came to give you. And your life will be day after day, a greater expression of that freedom. That was the plan. So I am today excited about exploring with you how we can experience this freedom when it comes to our finances. One of the greatest sources of bondage in this world is the love of and the trust in money. The love of and the trust in money. Now, the Bible never says money is evil, okay? We know this. The Bible never says money is the root of all evil. I know you know that, but for those who've never heard it, I'll say it again. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And this bondage from the love of money and the deception of money, this bondage is rooted in several things. But I only want to talk about one. It's rooted primarily in the illusion of security and happiness. It's rooted in the illusion of security and happiness. And I say it's an illusion because we know financial security doesn't mean personal security. We know that. You can have all the financial security in the world, but it does not equal personal security. Rich people get sick. Rich people die in accidents. Rich people encounter mental illness where they're not even able to appreciate their riches. It doesn't give you personal security. So that's illusion number one. Secondly, money makes you happy. No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. Money can make life easier, but easier doesn't mean happier. There are a whole lot of people who are living an easier life, but it's not a happier life. There are a lot of unhappy rich people, unhappy poor people too. Some of you say, okay, I'd rather have the poor unhappy than the rich unhappy. It's not about poverty or riches. It is about the substance of what is life itself, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. But the illusion, the trick, the trap is that money provides happiness. Money provides security, and that's why our energy goes towards it, and that's why our fears revolve around it. Jesus put it like this. Even when a man has an abundance, Luke 12, even when a man has an abundance, his life does not consist of his possessions. Having the privilege of doing more things because I've got more money doesn't make my life fuller. It just makes it busier. Just makes it more cluttered. Because in all of my travels here and there, and I'm in this place, and I'm in that place, and I'm doing this thing, and I'm doing that thing, they're wonderful, but after a while, a place is just a place. And a thing is just a thing. And things can only do what things do. And places can only offer what places offer. But what Jesus wants us to experience is the freedom to enjoy a full life. With that deep down satisfaction, that deep down contentment, that deep down peace, and we'll talk more about that. But that being said, even though those things are true, we live in this world, and the world reinforces the illusion. That's why we continue to be ensnared by it. We live in a world that continues to reinforce the illusion that we know is an illusion. But because we are immersed in it, it's hard to see past it. It's hard to experience past it. It's hard to get off the treadmill of doing the things that everybody else is doing because they are ensnared with the illusion. It's very difficult. We could argue that nothing challenges our freedom in Christ more than our finances. When you think about living a free life in Christ, we could argue that nothing challenges our freedom in Christ more than our finances. And on the other hand, here's the illusion. On the other hand, there's faith. On the other hand, there's trust. There's genuine trust in God. Genuine trust in God, not religion. Genuine personal trust in God, like the kind of trust you would have in the person that is dearest to you. Personal, connected to the person. Not just the conceptual kind of trust, but the personal, heartfelt, deep, and abiding, can't nobody tell me different kind of trust. That's the kind of trust that the Lord wants to give us. And so this morning's message is titled Investing in Trust. Investing in Trust. The Bible mentions money over 800 times. And I want to look at this morning, again, giving a different perspective. I want to look at how giving, and I just mean being generous with our money, being generous with our resources. I want to look at how giving is a practical way to invest in trust. How it's a practical way to deepen my trust. Because trust is where the security really is. And we'll see that as we look at what I'm going to call the prospectus on trust, where we see what God is offering us in exchange for our trust. As we invest our trust, what are we getting from God as a result of investing our trust? And giving is a way to practically invest our trust. So as I said, the Bible mentions money over 800 times and makes over 2,000 financial references according to some estimates. That's why we're talking about it this morning. I only talk about money maybe once a year. But I'm not ashamed when I have to talk about it. Because the Bible speaks much about this. And in the context of grace, anything that God is saying to us is intended not to enslave us, obligate us, burden us, but to liberate us, to take us to another level of freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I have a different kind of freedom for you. And I want you to trust me and experience that freedom, not the freedom that the world says, which is based on an illusion. I want it based on the truth. And I want you to fully experience that as my children. So again, as an example of the 800 direct mentions of money, I'm not going to give you 800 this morning. Aren't you glad? This morning, I'm going to settle for 7, and I'm going to quote them quickly. Matthew 6, 21 says this, no one can serve two masters. And by the way, all of these verse references will be in my notes this evening at valleybrook.church. This evening, you can go there and you can get the full list. So if you're not able to keep up by writing, don't worry about it. Just go to valleybrook.church this evening, and you can get all my notes here, at least all the verse references that I'm quoting. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Giving is a way of saying this: you are my master, Lord, not money. You are my master. It is a way of affirming that truth. You are my master. And this is a symbol of my trust in that statement. And I'm asking you, Lord, to take this and deepen my trust in you and take me to this place. I'm investing my money as an expression of my trust. And I'm asking you to take me to this place. Matthew 13, 22 says, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So we give and we say, Lord, I want your word to have full impact in my life. I want your word to have full impact in my life, and my giving is an expression of my desire to invest in my trust in that truth. I don't want to just do it, Lord. You see, I don't want to just do it. I don't want to just do it because somebody told me to do it. I don't want to do it because I feel like I ought to do it. I don't want to do it from that place, Lord. I'm asking you to bless me beyond that. I'm asking you to take me to a deeper level of trust in you. I want you to have full impact in my life. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I don't want the love of money to impede my faith in you. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Lord, I believe you are overwhelmingly generous. I believe you are overwhelmingly generous. And I'm giving to assert my faith in that, and I'm asking you to bless my faith to this place where I am convinced in the depths of my soul that I serve an overwhelmingly generous God. Lord, would you do that with my little bit that I'm given, my lot of bit that I'm given? I'm expressing my faith in my giving. I'm investing. Lord, the way that I would give my money to an investment company, I am investing my faith. I'm investing my money in trust. I'm asking you to pay the dividends for me, Lord. Command those, 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. There's the illusion. Don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Lord, I believe everything I have comes from you. I want to believe you are the true riches, not my bank account, not my investment portfolio. I want to believe that you are the source of all my needs, that you are the one who supplies me with all of my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And I want to invest my money in trust of that. That's what I want you, Lord, to provide for me. And my God will meet all your needs, Philippians 4:19. According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, I don't want to be afraid of my needs not being met. I don't want to be enslaved to that. I don't want to be afraid of that. I don't want to live in that fear. So I am investing my money in my trust that you would bring it to this place where this is what I believe. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. But Lord, be content with what you have. But Lord, why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know how I tick? Do you know how I operate? Do you know what kind of a God I am? See, I will never leave you or forsake you doesn't mean he's just walking around with his hands in his pocket. That carries a lot with it. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you means that I am going to be tracking with you every day of your life. And some of us in here can say amen to the fact that, you know what, God, it doesn't just kind of parcel it out like little peas, you know, that God has a way of doing what the scripture says, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we would ask or think or imagine. And he does it in such creative ways. We're thinking it has to come this way, in this form. But he blows our mind and it shows up in all kinds of ways, a panoply of provision. And it is like, wow, how did he do that? Don't confine yourself to one income stream. I am an infinite supply of streams. I can stream every kind of way imaginable. You got one or two. I will never leave you. Be content with what you have. See, I know who you are. I know how you are. I know what you need. I know what you want. And I will never leave you or forsake you. So let your life be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because you know what? When it's time for you to have more, guess what? I can supply far beyond your imagination. Don't trust in money because you've got me. And giving is a way to invest our trust in God as the provider of our future financial security and our general well-being. It helps to break the deception. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I just want to give you some practicals here as we close. So what's the difference between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving? In the Old Testament, tithing was given 10% of one's income. In the New Testament, giving is guided by setting aside an amount in accordance with one's income. But no specific percentage is assigned in the New Testament. The New Testament encourages giving based on one's ability and based on one's cheerfulness. So you should never, this is what I give, but I never give beyond the boundaries of my cheerfulness. Because then it's grudging. And the Lord does not want grudging giving. And I don't shame myself for it. I say, these are my boundaries. This is the boundary of my giving. This is the boundary to which I can go and give cheerfully. And God, I don't want to stop there. I want you to expand my boundary. I'm not just going to say, well, this is my boundary, and that's it. No, Lord, this is my boundary. Can you expand it so that my cheerfulness goes out further, so that my giving can go out further? You see, it's an investment in faith, and God is not concerned about how much you're putting in the plate. He doesn't need it. As he said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Because what can you feed me? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. So God is after something bigger. He wants bigger giving because he wants bigger faith. He wants us to expand to the point where our faith continues to grow in him. It's not about are giving more out of our wallet. It's more about giving more of our hearts and having him expanding that. So the difference between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving, 10% is a nice barometer. It's a nice gauge. People ask, well, how much should I give? It's a nice gauge because the scripture gives it. But under the new covenant, you can give as much as you like. You don't have to just give 10%. Give 20, give 30, give 40. If you can afford it, give 50, give 60. And if you can't, don't worry about it. You hear what I'm saying? If you can't, don't worry about it. On our offering sheet, you hear this every week. I want to say it again. Every week we say everybody has something to give. Every man, woman, and child has something to give to our offering. Because the offering is about glorifying God. It is about honoring God with our substance. It's about honoring God. And what we have on this list, if you look at the card on the inside of your bulletin, we have three things. We've got two that talk about giving financially, and then we've got one that says praise report, and we've got another that says prayer request. So everybody can put a praise report in the offering basket. Everybody can put a prayer request in the offering basket, and we are blessed by that, and God is glorified. God is glorified by your praise reports. We celebrate before the Lord, your praise. Every Wednesday, the prayer team comes together. They celebrate your praise report. That brings glory to God. We celebrate the privilege of being able to pray for you and to share in your faith journey. That brings glory to God. Second Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 goes with number 1. Giving in the New Testament represents opportunity, not obligation. Opportunity to fortify our faith in God as the source of our life. As the one who, as the scripture says there in 2 Corinthians 8, makes all grace abound. All grace abound. And again, second, God loves cheerful giving. He's more concerned about how we're doing than what we're doing. And that goes for our finances too. What's going on in here? He's more concerned about how we're doing than what we're doing. Number 3, giving results in praise to God, as I just explained. Our generosity causes others to thank and praise God for what they receive through us, making us instruments of his blessings. When you give financially to our church, it blesses our ministry. There are people who receive because you give. The ministry operates because you give. You know, it doesn't have to be some, you know, when you talk about giving, it doesn't have to be some mystical ooh thing. You know, your giving helps the ministry to function. You know, things don't just happen without your financial support. And we can talk about that. We have budget, we have ministry updates or financial updates where we talk about where our finances are. And we talk about it in a matter of fact way. Okay, so it's not like this mysterious thing, but your giving results in praise to God. And number 4, giving is a practical way for us to invest in trust. Generous giving is a practical way to agree with God's instruction on what brings security, significance, and happiness. It fortifies our faith by stretching our trust in Him. So what are the dividends of this trust? You invest in trust. What are the dividends? Psalm 37 tells us that he will make your righteousness shine like the noonday sun. Trust does this. Not trusting God for something that he's going to give us down the road, something material. But trust itself, whether I have anything or not. Trust all by itself. All by itself. Just trust makes our righteousness like the noonday sun, it says. I think of it like giving your righteousness in Christ a nice detailing and wax job. It polishes it up. It doesn't give you more righteousness. It just shines it up. It makes you shine out. It makes it shine. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. It says, you'll be like a tree as you trust. You'll be like a tree planted by the water. You won't fear when the heat comes. You won't have any worries in a year of drought, and you'll never fail to bear fruit. These are the dividends of trust. That's why trust is where the real riches are. This is what God says you're going to get. Life's going to come. You won't be anxious in a year of drought. He didn't say a year of drought won't come. He said you won't be anxious in a year of drought. He didn't say you won't, you will not fear if the heat comes. You will not fear when the heat comes. Because as sure as we're walking on this earth, the heat's coming. As sure as you're walking on this earth, the drought's coming. But see, trust supersedes all of that, because what's going on inside of us is always more important and more secure than what's happening around us. The winds can blow and the rains can come down, but he who builds his house on the rock, will be standing. We're going to go through stuff in this life, brothers and sisters. All of us are. Christians are not exempt. But it's how we weather that, that trust provides. It's what's going on in you, Neola. It's what God is doing in you as you pass through the various stages of, that's what I want. Lord, I'm not asking you to secure my life and make it so that no trouble comes. Because you know what? There are things that I gain because of trouble that I would not have gained otherwise. I don't like trouble, but I understand it. I respect it in your hands because I know what you can do with trouble. And I want what you can do with trouble. I'm not happy about the trouble, no. But I want my trust to be in you so that when trouble comes, I can let it have its effect, like it says in James chapter 1, and be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trust is the treasure. Trust is the treasure. Whatever God gives me is a bonus. What I really want is the trust. You hear what I'm saying? What I really want is the trust. Isaiah 26 tells us when we got that trust, it says he will keep us in perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. In the New Testament, it's called peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the dividend of trust. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Trust makes us more receptive to the Lord's promptings and the Lord's directives and his directions. And then finally, Psalm 28:7 says, my heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy and with my song I praise him. Trust produces joy. Trust produces praises within. And it has nothing to do with what's going on around you. Paul and Silas were sitting in the inner prison singing hymns of praise to God when the earthquake came. You know, they didn't start praising God when the earthquake came and shook off their shackles. They didn't say, Paul didn't say, hey, Barnabas, an earthquake came and the shackles have fallen off. Hallelujah! No, they were praising the Lord and then the shackles fell off. They were all right. They were all right. Isn't that great? They were all right. And when the chance came for them to flee and get out with everybody else, what y'all sitting up in here for, man? Let's go. Don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. All the prisoners, we're still here. I'm okay. I'm okay. Life around me can be a mess, but I'm okay. And I've seen this in so many of you who are dealing with sickness, who are dealing with uncertain job situations, who are dealing with family stuff, God has given us glimpses of this. He wants to give us more. He wants us to experience that to a much fuller degree. That's what money is for. It's to invest in trust. Because trust is where the treasure really is, the unshakable, eternal treasures, the ones that cannot be taken away. I'm going to end with this, the palace of trust. This is where I ask God to take me. And this is what my giving is all about. It's about, Lord, I want a deeper level of trust. I am investing my money in trusting in you. And this is where I want to go, the palace of trust. I want you to imagine trust in the Lord as a magnificent palace. And it's hidden from view, but it's as real as the invisible air that surrounds us. Inside this palace, scintillating treasures, sparkling, resplendent treasures abound. Soul-level peace reigns. Not as the world gives, but a supernatural peace that surpasses human understanding. The joy of the Lord fills the halls, a joy greater than any earthly delight. Rest resides here for all who are weary and burdened. Inside the palace of trust, there is unshakable security, perspective like that spoken by Joseph to his brothers upon their reunion many years after they'd sold him into slavery and then found themselves at his mercy. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. This perspective is a cornerstone of the palace. So much more awaits us within this palace of trust. The Lord's strength, his comfort, and awareness of his presence. All the unsearchable riches of Christ reside here. These priceless treasures await us in the palace of trust. In this palace, the most precious treasures lie in trusting in the Lord, not merely trusting the Lord for something. Let all things point us to this palace. Whether it's money matters, relationship issues, workplace dynamics, or health concerns, whether the circumstances are pleasant or painful, successful or disappointing, let everything be a prompt to look to him and ask him to lower the drawbridge that we may enter the palace of trust. May God bless our giving. And more important, the attitude behind our giving as an investment in trust in him. And may the dividends that that brings be a blessing to us and to all those around us. And I'm done.